Trav is going to now lead us in our last of the series of hope. So will you join us now as we hear from the Bible and hear from God's word?
Well, thanks, Joe, and g'day, everyone. Welcome back to Church Online. So good to be able to continue connecting in this way, and we're certainly looking forward to seeing many of you in person as you return to services in the coming weeks. But I want to start our time together today with a very old and common question. Is the glass half empty or half full? You know, this question has been used many times to talk about our personality and our approach to life, how we see and how we experience life. Do we focus on what we have, or do we focus on that empty space in the glass? And over the last couple of years, I've really loved this quote that's been doing the rounds and become a bit of a meme. And it just says, it doesn't really matter whether the glass is half empty or half full. The point is that the glass is refillable. And I think that's a really lovely thought to start our time together, because we're talking about hope today. This is the final of our hope mini-series, and the last couple of weeks we've been talking about our great Christian hope and what that does to us. You know, we actually live these hope-filled and hope-fueled lives where we're agents of hope, and together as a community we're so hope-filled that we're allowing that to spill over into the way that we bless and encourage and bring hope to other communities as well. And our great Christian hope, it is certain and it is secure and it is constant. This isn't wishful thinking when we talk about hope. We're talking about the confident trust that we have in God that comes from things that are just true and certain and secure. And so it doesn't matter if life's going well for us or if circumstances are an absolute disaster, God is still God, sovereign, in control, and he continues to be good, and he continues to be our loving Father, and he continues to be with us. And it doesn't matter if we're worried about tomorrow or we're struggling to shake the past free, that our inheritance as children of God is also secure. You know, this is kept in heaven for us. It's not going to perish, spoil, or fade. This is certain truth, Christian hope, that we want to feel and we want to allow it to overflow into the way that we live and the way that we treat the world around us. And yet, I think it's fair to say that sometimes we can have a hard time feeling this or taking hold of it and continuing to live in light of it, even though it is true, certain, secure, and constant. Sometimes being hope-filled and being hope-fueled is like trying to catch the wind or try to keep hold of water that's running through our fingers. And if that's you, if you're in that place today where you're actually just finding, you know what, I'm a little bit life-weary at the moment, and maybe that sense of passionate, hope-filled living for God, man, it's just a little bit harder coming out of lockdown as I try and re-emerge out of my shell and out of my small life. Well, this message is for you. We're going to turn to an example in Scripture which I think legitimizes our experience, but also provides a context where we can learn from it as well. So if you have your Bibles, do open them up to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be looking at how this takes place in the life of Elijah. There's no Bible reading today, obviously, so please do open those Bibles up, because we're just going to track through the story. And so hopefully you're there, 1 Kings chapter 19, and we read in verse 1 kind of three main characters that sets the context for Elijah suddenly finding himself struggling to keep hold of hope. So we read verse 1 that now Ahab, who was the evil king at the time, told Jezebel, who was an even eviler lady who'd been responsible for overseeing the deaths of many prophets of God. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Now that's referring to chapter 18, which is that great, great story about Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. They're digging trenches, water over the sacrifices, God bringing fire down to consume consume that altar and that sacrifice as a sign that he is the one true living God. I mean, it is an astonishing ministry feat and one of those Bible stories that's captured our imaginations as Christians from a very young age. And so you have a sense kind of coming into chapter 19 that Elijah should be on top of the world. This incredible victory, so to speak, this incredible trust and confidence that God, that Yahweh will come through and reveal himself to be the one true God. There's repentance, there's people turning back to the living God, there's things that Elijah prophesies that are true. There's even supernatural feats of strength and endurance if you read the end of chapter 18 as well, where he's running ahead of chariots and all manner of kind of stuff. So you'd think that Elijah would be in this place where nothing is going to be able to dampen his spirits. Nothing's going to be able to rob his joy or kind of take the wind out of his sails, particularly what happens next. And yet the story goes on, and we read that in verse 2, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." It's a threat. And we don't want to diminish the seriousness of this threat, because we have seen Jezebel act exactly in that way in the past, hunting down and killing the prophets of God. But you also don't want to make too much of her threat either. She sends a messenger. If she was serious about seeing this threat through, she would have sent soldiers to try and ambush Elijah or take him capture and make him a prisoner or a slave or something like that. She knows that at the moment Elijah is the flavor of the month. He is a little bit untouchable because everybody has just seen and witnessed undeniably the power of God resting on him and working through him. So this is a very real threat, but possibly not as serious a threat as maybe it reads initially in our Bibles. And particularly in light of what's just happened. I mean, Elijah has just faced off against hundreds of prophets of Baal, with a confident trust that God is good and that God has him and that God is at work through him. And yet we read in verse 3 that Elijah responds by becoming afraid and running for his life. And I think this is a really good point for us to stop and actually just recognize that sometimes when we find it hard to feel hope or live really strongly in light of our Christian hope, it's not necessarily that things have gone pear-shaped all around us. It's not that we don't have things that the evidences of God's power and his goodness in our lives. Think of the times where I'm sometimes struggling to believe God for something, and all I need to do is turn that way and look back over the course of my life to see evidence after evidence after evidence of this great Christian hope and the power of God at work in my life. And yet there are moments where all of a sudden it's just like, it slips through the fingers, out of our heart, and we find it hard to live in this way. So if that is you today, well, lean in, because I want to explore three things I think that happens when we lose our hope, or when we lose that sense of feeling that great Christian hope. And then four things that I think happen in this passage that move Elijah back into the place where we want him. And the first is this, that when we lose our sense of hope, we can lose perspective. This threat that Elijah receives, as I said, Jezebel, it's a real and genuine threat. But it seems to suddenly become this all-consuming threat for the prophet Elijah, in a way that all the prophets of Baal and that showdown on Mount Carmel wasn't, just only the chapter before. So something has shifted in his perspective. Perhaps it's simply that he's taken his focus and his gaze off the goodness and the power of God, and suddenly he's focusing on the power of Jezebel and her influence and the very real possibility of her seeing that threat through. We even see it later in the passage. I don't want to get too ahead of myself here, but in answering God later, Elijah will actually talk about the fact that he's the only prophet of God left in all of Israel, even though just in the chapter before, there are other prophets of God helping him. And he's having a conversation with someone about how they'd hid and preserved hundreds of prophets from Jezebel's reach. So there's a perspective thing that seems to get out of kilter here as Elijah loses hope. Or perhaps Elijah loses hope as his perspective shifts to the problem and to focusing on Jezebel rather than resting in and celebrating and continuing to give thanks for who God is and what he had done in his life. The second thing I think that happens for Elijah in this kind of fall from being courageously hope-filled is that as he loses his hope, he also loses his joy. And in quite a significant way. So we read on in the story and we read that obviously Elijah is running for his life, but he actually gets to the point where he has had enough and actually prays this to God. This is in verse 4. He came to a broom brush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, he said. I am no better than my ancestors. And just lies there, falls asleep. I mean, that's a significant place to arrive at emotionally and mentally. He's spent. He has nothing left. And joy, it's a powerful motivator. And it can sustain us through the good times and the bad times because it's not dependent on our circumstances. So we can't necessarily blame the circumstance here for this response. What has happened is there has been, he's kind of lost hold of and lost sight of that hope that is certain, secure and constant in his life. And that as he sort of almost gives up, there is an emotional toll and a cost that he pays that goes along with it. And he gets to the point and to the place where life is like, I don't even know God. It's really hard. I'm not even sure I want to go on. And if you are in that place seriously and significantly, of course, our encouragement is make sure you talk to someone about it now. But this is where we find Elijah in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And what it leads to is in the same way that as he loses hope, he loses perspective, as he loses hold of that hope, he loses his joy. And also, the third one is that as he loses his sense of hope, he ends up losing his way. This movement of Elijah away from the place where he receives this threat is, of course, removing himself from the situation and trying to get away from Jezebel as far as he can. But it is also more significantly a move away from the purposes and the calling that God has on his life. Elijah is moving away from what he is called to be doing. Elijah is moving away from where he is called to be doing it. Elijah is in a very real way moving away from who he is called to be among the people of God in Israel. And so verse 3, so we read that he comes to Beersheba in Judah, which is like the very edge of the edge of the territory of the people of God. And he leaves his servant here. This is not just a kindness to his servant before dragging him into the wilderness, but this is actually a significant role. This is like sort of leaving behind the trappings of the office of prophet, if you like. He's saying, I no longer need you because I no longer function that way in amongst the people of God. This really is moving outside of where God would have him. And I think this is the danger in losing sight of hope, losing our hold on hope, is that we can then drift and we can move away from where God has called us to be, what he has called us to be doing, and who he is calling us to be. And God will challenge Elijah on it in just a few verses. Don't want to rush ahead, but he'll actually open his mouth and the first words out are, what are you doing here, Elijah? But before we get there, we hear this beautiful story that having woken up from underneath that tree after kind of crying out and complaining to God that, man, what's my life even worth living at the moment? We read that an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. That he looked around and over by his head was some bread baked over hot coals, delicious, and a jar of water, probably what he needed. He ate and he drank and then he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, strengthened by that food. He then traveled, nearly 6 weeks until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, where he goes into a cave to spend the night. I want you to notice what God does in response to Elijah's actions here. What he doesn't do is remove the mantle of leadership, and the anointing of prophet off him. God doesn't look at him like, oh, well, you've blown it. I'm going to have to pass that on to somebody else. Nor does God come in and angrily rebuke Elijah for feeling this way or for acting in this way. God doesn't come with challenge or try and drag him back to do the thing that he's been called him to do. The first thing that God does, because he will challenge him, the first thing that God does is care for him. That God meets him in that valley. That God meets him in that dark place. That God meets him where he's low and not feeling it and he's afraid and he's not even sure what the whole point is anymore. God meets him and he ministers his grace to him. This is the kindness of God on display. And I just really want to encourage you that if you're having a hard time of life right now, God sees and he hears and he cares. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, God, my shepherd, is right there beside me, guiding and sustaining me. We looked at Psalm 23 only a few weeks ago. God cares for Elijah before trying to put him back on the path. I think that's really important, and we want to celebrate the kindness of God and look for the ways that he is seeking to care for us in the highs and the lows of everyday life as well. Well, I said there were three things that I think we wanted to just, I think it's good to be aware of, that when we lose hope, we can lose perspective, we can lose our joy, and we can lose our way. But how does Elijah get back on track? How is God going to minister to him? God's going to care for him, absolutely, but he doesn't want him to stay there. Well, I think there's four things that I'd love us to be aware of and to be thinking through what that might mean for our lives in whatever we are experiencing. And the first one we've already read. And that is rest and refreshment. You know, there is nothing that will restore us quite as much as a good night's sleep and a good meal sometimes. Sometimes that's exactly what we want. And there's a great quote by a theologian called Joy Clarkson who puts it this way. Never forget that in the Bible, Elijah was like, God, I'm so mad, I want to die. And so God was like, here's some food, why don't you have a nap? So Elijah slept and ate and decided that things were not so bad. We recognize, don't we, that we are embodied creatures. And what is going on in our bodies affects our minds and our emotions, our spirit, how we see and interact and experience and respond to life's challenges. And when we are run down, it is natural for us to find it harder to keep powering on, to keep holding on to hope. And this is something for me that's very pertinent and very personal at the moment. You know, I'm aware that we've got two young kids, that we've had 5 months in lockdown, that we're doing church online and three services on a Sunday, that I don't even know when the last time it was I had a really rejuvenating break. No, actually I do. It was after Christmas last year. So, like, I'm aware that I'm running on fumes, and maybe you experience that as well, coming out of lockdown, that you just know that you are, even if it's not physically tired, you're just drained. And God has wired us that we would be refreshed. The Sabbath, remember, is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so one of the ways that God cares for Elijah in this moment, one of the ways that God actually puts him back on the right path, is to give him some food and to give him a good night's sleep. And so I encourage you that if you are finding life a little bit too much at the moment and hope hard to find, then put in place ways, times, people, whatever it is that you need to actually deeply rest and rejuvenate your physical self in the hope that then overflows to your spiritual life, your emotional life, your mental health. It just makes sense. So rest and refreshment, I think that's one of the ways that Elijah actually turns the corner and returns in the fullness of the Spirit to the ministry that God would have him. So that's the first one, rest and refreshment. The second one is that Elijah encounters God in a deeply meaningful and personal way. So when we lose our sense of hope, when we lose our way, the last thing we want to do is to isolate ourselves away from the author of life, the sustainer of all things. God is the one who we live for, who empowers us, who walks every day with us. And so he is actually the one that we need the most, along with just a good night's sleep and a good bit of food, in order to be truly refreshed and put back on the right path. Remember, his presence and his goodness is constant. It's secure. It's certain in our lives. And so the word comes of God, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah in this cave, calling him out of the cave to stand by the mountainside where God would pass before him. And it's such a beautiful passage, and there's so many other great points we could make out of this little one, where God is not in the earthquakes or the wind or the fire, but in this gentle whisper. And I think this is really important for Elijah in particular, because he's just seen God descend on the altar and consume it with fire in chapter 18. And so God is saying, hey, I'm not just in those big, flashy demonstrations of power events, but I was just as with you when you got that messenger from Jezebel, as I was by your side at the altar on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. This gentle whisper. And Elijah, to his credit, recognizes the person and the voice and the presence of God and responds to it. And there's a beautiful, honest and vulnerable interplay between Elijah and God. Once again, God asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is verse 13. What are you doing here? This is not where you should be. This is not what I have called you to be doing. This is not who I've set you apart to be amongst the people of God. But I want to hear from you. What are you doing here, Elijah? And so Elijah opens up and talks about the story, the journey, that he's been zealous for the Lord God Almighty, and yet he is crushed. His spirit is defeated as he sees the Israelites rejecting God's covenant, tearing down his altars, putting the prophets to death with a sword, and that sense of isolation there where he feels that he's the only one left and now they want to kill him too. And into this space, God ministers to him and sets his gaze back to where he is calling him to be. What's really interesting to note in this passage is that actually Elijah gives this answer twice. He gives it the first time. He senses God saying, what are you doing here? And even after that great theophany of God passing before and being in the gentle whisper, he answers a second time with the same identical answer. So it's really interesting to think about, well, how much has changed in that exchange with God? Or has it actually just been the ability to be vulnerable and open and honest and lay that before God, voice that aloud in prayer? Whatever it is, it's hard to know. What we do know is that God gives him his marching orders once again. Go back the way you came, verse 15, the Lord said, and then gives him a whole bunch of instructions that we'll read, Elijah, do exactly that. And so I talked about four things. The first is obviously we need to be rested and rejuvenated when we find hope hard to find. The second is we need to have a genuine personal encounter with God afresh. And the third is that we actually need to choose trust and obedience, which is what I see Elijah do here. He acts on the voice of God and he returns the way that God has instructed him to return, and he goes and fulfills those ministry assignments that God lays on his heart to do. He chooses trust and he chooses obedience. And you do wonder if for Elijah that in the very act of taking those steps back and in the unfolding ministry that happens, whether there was actually an enormous amount of hope that was restored for him in the very act of doing those things. Does that make sense? You know, I think sometimes we want to have all our ducks in a row and we want to feel the most passionate we've ever felt and the most faith-filled we've ever felt, the most confidence in what God is doing we've ever felt before we step into the things that God has called us to do and be. And yet here, the Bible reminds us that it's often along the path of following God that those things are confirmed in us and over us. I hope that makes sense, and I hope that's an encouragement to you. And fourthly, I think this is really important, that Elijah rejoins community. You know, Elijah runs after he gets this message, and he ditches his servant, and he heads out into the wilderness and hides in a cave. He's isolated. He is alone. There's no one to challenge his narrative. There's also no one to care for him and support him. There's no one to gather around him and like, well, let's pray about it. He becomes alone, alone with his thoughts, alone with his sense of defeat, alone with his story of disappointment, and no doubt alone with some of his false narratives about what the rest of his life will hold. And yet as he returns to community. And very quickly, there is obviously an interaction with Elisha, and we can read that, that Elijah's ministry continues on among the people of God. You know, there's something powerful about being around others, particularly when we're doing it tough spiritually. You know, we can be inspired by their faith. We can be inspired by their example. We can receive their comfort and their encouragement, their support and their intercessory prayers. And it also helps us have proper perspective. Elijah gets to go back and see that actually he's not alone. There's a whole bunch of others who want to devote themselves to the living God and to living for him and to bringing about this return to covenantal living that he himself knows that he's called to do and has a heart that others would as well. Don't underestimate the importance of these four things. Don't underestimate the importance of just proper rest and rejuvenation in the way that we feel and the way that we experience life. Don't underestimate the importance of genuine, fresh, daily encounters with God and what that does to our spirits and our hope and our vision and our clarity about who God is and who we are. Don't underestimate how powerful it is to step into the things that we know that God has called us to, even if we do that with a bit of fear or along with a bit of trust. Choose trust and obedience. And fourthly, do not underestimate the power of togetherness, of being in community with one another, and what that does for us when we are a little bit low. And how the community can actually be the very lifeblood that helps us continue on the path. So is the glass half full or half empty for you at the moment? It's not really important. The point is that it is refillable. And so whether you are thriving in your life and your faith right now, or whether you are struggling and finding that hope a little bit elusive and hard to take hold of, I pray that we would draw encouragement and draw courage from the example of Elijah here. That we would learn some of the warning signs, some of those red flags that we are finding hope a little bit elusive as our perspective shifts, as our joy fades away, as we end up where we're not really meant to be, where we lose our way. But that we remain constant and pressing into Jesus. So take note of those four simple things. Put them into practice in your life this week. And as you do, I pray that God will meet you powerfully like he met the prophet Elijah, sustain you and restore all joy and courage to you as you live a hope-filled and a hope-fueled life built on the certain and secure reality that God is good, that he is your God, and that he is with you always to the very end of the age. Bless you heaps.